So teach my son to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Glenwood and Gas, glad you could join us today as we worship together on this May 10th, 2020. Happy Mother's Day. My dad used to say, thank God for mothers who pray. I think he said that because he knew what he was like as a boy, but also because he knows what God is like. The challenge of shaping a child into a likable adult is beyond us. Thank God for mothers who pray. If you have a mother who, through faith in Jesus Christ, prayed to God the Father on your behalf, then you are blessed. If you're a mother who prays to God the Father through Jesus, then your children are blessed. You are a blessing, even though you sometimes may not feel like one. And those who are moms, I hope that as you have loved, so you experience the love and the honor from your children. And if you're a mom, then moms, keep praying. Keep seeking God through faith in Jesus Christ for Him to work in and through your children. That's what we find this morning as we're in our series, The Words in the Way of Jesus. We find two different people who approach Jesus, each of them with a big ask that Jesus would do in them, through them, and for them what they could never do themselves. We're introduced to two guys. The second guy had great friends, the kind of friends that stick around and you're glad that they did, because the day's coming when you're going to need friends like that. And then these friends came through. They were innovative. They were persistent. They apparently knew something about construction, and they engineered an audience with Jesus in front of a packed house. Not so with the first guy. The first guy would have cleared out the house. The first guy was a leper. If you could open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, we're going to look today in verses 12 through 26. Leprosy in the Bible was a family of contagious skin diseases for which there are limited medical solutions. And to prevent the spread of the disease, the people with leprosy were quarantined. In ancient Israel, a leper had to live outside the city, had to cover the lower part of their face with a cloth. When others approached or when they got too near others, they had to cry out a warning of unclean, unclean. By Jesus' day, the rabbinical teachers were even more detailed. Lepers had to keep their distance. The ancient historian Josephus said of lepers that they were, in effect, quote, dead men. People looked at them as if they were a walking virus. Close family and friends had to make a choice how to love from a distance. The psychological isolation, the emotional feelings of aloneness, of a quarantine that didn't just last a few months, but a quarantine that was extreme and lasted a lifetime. I can imagine this guy asking God, why? Why did you let me get this disease? Why do I have this? What did I do to deserve this kind of life? What do I do next? And what the man does next is the wisest and smartest thing that any one of us can ever do. Beginning in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, we're introduced to these two guys. The first guy is a leper. And in both encounters, we discover much about Jesus. What do we discover about Jesus in this passage? First, we discover that Jesus is approachable. Chapter 5, verse 12, speaking of Jesus, while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Check out this first guy. He is covered with leprosy. He is full of leprosy. There was no need for a diagnostic test, and if you were tracing his contacts, you would discover that just now he made contact when he shouldn't. He crossed a boundary. He just crossed a line. He saw Jesus. He had already heard of Jesus. The world had never seen anyone like Jesus. He was already teaching the Word of God. He was already acting. He was already speaking. He was already healing. He was already doing amazing and marvelous things and speaking with authority from God. And so this guy sees Jesus and he thinks, forget about social distancing. I'm going to Jesus. And he approached Jesus like a bad cough on a packed airplane. If there had been a crowd around Jesus, not anymore. This guy approaches, everybody else scatters. He falls on his face before Jesus in this act of sincere and extreme reverence. It shows his own understanding of his weakness and his need and his own conviction of the greatness and the goodness of Jesus Christ. The guy pled with Jesus. His ask is a big ask. It's almost like a last resort. Perhaps he had tried every nostrum in the marketplace and nothing had worked. Well, what does this show about Jesus? What this shows about Jesus is that he's approachable, that unclean people can approach Jesus Christ, that we may be off limits to others, but we're not off limits to Jesus. There's a second discovery that we can make. That's also in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, and that's that Jesus can be trusted. Look at the ask the guy makes. He says, Lord. He identifies the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of the living. He is Lord of the forgiven. The guy speaks to Jesus in this way of respect, and the guy trusts Jesus, but he doesn't presume on Jesus. He says to Jesus, if you are willing, I know you can heal me. It's almost as if the man understands that if Jesus doesn't heal the man, that Jesus has for the man something better. Something that is better for the man. What could be better for the man than reasonable health in this life right here, right now? Well, hold that question, because by the time we get to the end of our stories, we see what is better than health right now. Jesus Christ can be trusted. For now, the guy prays to Jesus, and he prays from his weakness to the strength of Jesus, and he trusts his life with him, and he pleads with Jesus to restore his health right now. And the very next movement in the story reveals more about Jesus. Thirdly, it reveals that Jesus is very compassionate. Look at his action in 13 and 14. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. Jesus Christ touches the untouchable. It had been a long time since this man was touched by someone who was clean, and now he is touched by the only one who is truly clean. He is touched by Jesus Christ. And the touch of Jesus is accompanied by the words and the will of Jesus. Instantly, the man was cleansed. One second, he was isolated and alone. One second, he was a walking virus, a plague to the community. The next second, He's healed. He's totally cleansed. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Why did he tell the man that? He had just done this extraordinary work in the man. And now he tells this man, don't spread this message. Well, it's because Jesus Christ came to do more than bring physical healing in this life. The physical healing that Jesus demonstrated throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, was in part to authenticate the Old Testament that he is indeed the Messiah, that he came to fulfill the intent of God and the life of God's people. But Jesus came to do more than to heal. He brought the message of the gospel. He brought the message of forgiveness to announce to the world so that we could experience this restored and right relationship with God and experience true life, an abundant life, right here, right now, forever. The message of Jesus was gospel, redemption, salvation. Don't tell anyone about your healing, but do go and tell the priest. The priest will recognize and affirm that you have been healed, that you were cleansed, and then you give a thank offering to God for the work that God has done in you. And this will be a testimony to the family and the world of priests, the religious leaders of Israel, that the Messiah has come, that the Messiah walks the earth, that God is working in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Word about the healing of the man with leprosy, it still gets out to the population. The popularity of Jesus skyrockets. So we see in verse 16 and 17, but the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathered to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and to pray. So the man's experience with Jesus, that he is approachable, that he's trustworthy, that he's powerful, that he's compassionate, that he intervenes and heals, that word gets out to the population and people begin seeking after Jesus to experience the power of God and the gift of physical healing in their world, in their life. But Jesus would often slip out by himself to pray, which is the fourth discovery we make about Jesus Christ in these verses, and that Jesus Christ himself prayed to the Father. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 is evidence of a lifelong practice of Jesus in which Jesus would seek direction and sustenance and strength from the Father, in which Jesus would pray, and he would pray with loving obedience in mind. By the time we get to the Gospel of John, John chapter 17, we read a lengthy prayer of Jesus to the Father. And in that prayer, Jesus Christ prays for us. He prays for all those who will come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ prayed for us. He still is. By the time we get to Romans chapter 8, verse 34, we see Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And in that position of preeminence, Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus knows us. He loves us. He speaks to the Father about us. There's more to discover in our passage, in our stories about Jesus. Leprosy was a disease that afflicted the skin. It was physical. It was external. It was temporary. There is a disease that is common to all of us that is internal, it's terminal, and it's forever. It's a disease of the soul that can only be healed by Jesus Christ. The next discovery that we make about Jesus is that Jesus does what only God can do. Jesus forgives. Luke chapter 5, verse 17, finds Jesus in a nameless city, in a packed house, surrounded by Pharisees and scribes. Pharisees were religious power brokers, and the scribes interpreted the law, and they interpreted the law from the vantage of the Pharisees. So we read in chapter 5, verse 17, the context. One day, he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. It's in that context, the context of a packed house, in which we meet the second guy in our story. The second guy in our story is paralyzed, but he's got friends. He's not alone. And these friends bring their buddy to Jesus Christ. And they believe that if they could just get to Jesus, that Jesus could heal their friend. Mark tells us that there were four of them. and that they carried their buddy on a portable cot, and that they tried to get into the house, and no luck, access denied. So we see in 18 and 19. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. I like these guys. They're the kind of guys that you would want to pack your parachute. They're the kind of people that you want to do life with. Nowadays, I think they would drive a pickup with a toolbox in the back and chisels and crowbars and jackhammers. They had come prepared. They were willing to do whatever to get their friend and audience with Jesus. A first century roof was comprised of wooden beams that crossed and rested on walls that were made out of stone or mud. On top of the wooden beams, they laid down reeds or something similar, and then they added dirt, and then on top of that, they laid tile. Often, the outside of the house had a set of stairs that led up to the rooftop because people spent a lot of time on the rooftop. The four buddies, they carry Jesus up the stairs. You can imagine the scene inside the room where Jesus was teaching. I wish I'd been there. First, you would have heard the thump of feet on the roof, and then the sound of an implement working against a tile, and then a hole in the roof, and sunlight comes through, and dust drifts down from the roof, and you're looking up, and all your eyes are looking up, and then this stretcher, this pallet, is lowered down through this hole, and all eyes are on this person in the stretcher, and then you look up, and you see this hole in the roof, and you see four sets of eyes looking down at you, and then every set of eyes is transferred to Jesus. All eyes on Jesus. Paralyzed man, right in front of Jesus, front and center. The ask is so obvious that it doesn't even need to be said. The guy wants to walk again. He wants to walk his daughter down the aisle. He wants to dance at her wedding. Jesus, here I am. Would you do what only you can do? Would you heal me? So every eye looks at Jesus, and the expectation would have been intense. What's Jesus going to do? Well, he does the last thing they thought he would do. So in verse 20, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. I love that word, friend. Jesus, in the greatest demonstration, the greatest, most expensive, most costly act of friendship, he announces to this man that Jesus gives what only he can give, that he gives forgiveness. It is a cost that Jesus himself would pay, and that he died on the cross for our sins, that he is raised from the dead. So through faith in Jesus Christ, we can experience total inside out forgiveness right now and forever. So Jesus gives to the man the greatest gift that we could ever receive, and that is forgiveness from God and a rightness with God. That's not what people expected, and it created somewhat of a scandal among the Pharisees. So we read in verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They reason in their hearts. They think. They muse. They are partly right and partly wrong. They're wrong that Jesus isn't committing blasphemy, because Jesus Christ is indeed God the Son. And they are right that only God can forgive sins. And that is what Jesus Christ has just declared and just demonstrated, that he is God the Son, that he has authority, and that he does have power to forgive our sin. Jesus is aware of their reasoning and aware of their thinking. And so he engages their thinking. In verse 22, Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Verse 23, which is easier, to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? Which is easier, to forgive sin, to heal the soul, or to heal the body. It's hard to prove that Jesus forgives sin. That's something that is not easily seen. It can be experienced, and sometimes it's difficult for us to believe that we're forgiven. Sometimes we have trouble truly understanding and grasping the depth and the goodness and the kindness of God, the love of God, and the grace and mercy of God in the sending of His Son and the total restoration and rightness that we have with God, the freedom and forgiveness that we experience in and through Jesus Christ. That's hard to see. It's much easier to see when Jesus would heal a person physically, and now you would have this total transformation. You'd have this miraculous work that Jesus does to demonstrate and prove His authority to forgive sin. And that's exactly what He does. We read in verse 24, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, go home.'" Look at the response, 25 and 6. "Immediately He got up before them and picked up what He had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying," we have seen remarkable things today. Jesus gave the guy three commands. Get up. Well, that's impossible, isn't it? Well, not anymore. Get up, pick up your bed, and go home. The guy does exactly what Jesus tells him to do. He gets up, picks up his bed, and he goes home. And you can imagine the celebration when he gets there. It's alluded to in verse 25 and 26 with the celebration, the reverence, and the awe. And so Jesus does what only God can do. The Jesus who can heal the body is the Jesus who can heal the heart. So the man goes home. The man goes home to whatever family and friends that he had in his life will never be the same. Jesus forgives and more. The physical healing that the man experiences is a taste of what's yet to come. Jesus forgives. He redeems. His message is that the gospel saves through faith in Jesus Christ, that we're forgiven right here in this life, right now, but we still live in fleshly bodies. We still live in a world where there's sin. We still experience the consequences of that sin, the temptation to sin, and with all the physical limitations that come with being human, with all of the highs and the lows of our humanity, which leads us to our sixth discovery about Jesus Christ. Remember that question that I asked you to put on hold? What might Jesus offer that is better than reasonable health in our life right here, right now? Well, that answer is the forgiveness that Jesus offers in and through faith in Him. And then that brings us to our sixth discovery today, and that is that Jesus offers to us, through faith in Him, ultimate healing. The healings that Jesus did in the New Testament are just a small sample of what He will do one day. The day will come when we are with Jesus Christ. He will have resurrected our body and recreated for us a heavenly body, and we'll live with Him in a place that is untouched by sin in the presence of the only one who can forgive sin, and that is Jesus Christ. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of life in and through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You as did the leper. Thank You for the forgiveness that we have in and through Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for the new life You create in us and for the new life that we'll experience one day with You in a place that is right and good in Your presence. Father, thank You that the best is yet to come. Help us to love You and to live for You in obedience to You right here, right now, where we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Worship Your holy name.
sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing. Still my soul will sing your praise.